Good morning. My name is Maddie Mitchell. I am connected here through the student ministries, the Calvary Kids Ministries, and serving on the Connections team with my family. This morning, I will be reading for us 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 13. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the ministries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they may be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things.
Thanks, Maddie. Well, good morning, Calvary. My name is Brody Young. I get to work here at Calvary Bible Church with our students, like Maddie, who's in our high school ministry. And I also get to work with local outreach, which if you're wondering what that is, if you've ever had any of these thoughts, how is Calvary involved in the community? Is Calvary doing anything about this need that's happening? How can I have an impact in the community around me? Any of those things, come talk to me. I would love to talk with you more about how you can be involved in local outreach. We're in a series called Undivided, which is a series in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And in this, we're doing a mark it up series, which means we're going through the text and we are marking it up as we go. So if it's your first time joining us, we have some of those journals in the back of the room that you're welcome to grab. We also have Bibles in the back of the room as well. Now, we've been walking through this series, and we've been talking about what are the things that divide us. And I'm part of a small group of young adults that meets here at the church on Monday nights. And I love this question that came up recently. We were talking about what are the things that divide us in the church today. You can imagine that's a pretty big list of things, right? There's a pretty big list of things that we could point to and say, man, there's so many things that divide the church today. Right now, it's really easy to think about the political cycle. It's really easy to think about politics nationally or locally. It might be easy to think of theology, like churches that have different views on how to interpret the Bible or how to do different strategies. How big of a church do you want to be? What kind of music do you listen to? There's a lot of different things which divide the church today. But one of the biggest things that we see in 1 Corinthians is their obsession with status and self-promotion. A pride which puffs up, which prevents us from being one body, but rather multiple individuals, members with our own agendas and our own purposes. We've seen this already in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, even with something like baptism, something where it's about what Christ has done. It's about the work that Christ has done in my life. And even in something about Jesus and the work he's done, they've managed to promote themselves. They say, hey, I've been baptized by Paul, or I've been baptized by Apollos. And Paul says, hey, I wish that, or I'm glad I didn't baptize many of you, because even in this, you make it about yourselves. Pride is deadly, and it can puff us up against one another. And true unity is impossible if everyone is serving their own agenda. And here's what Paul's going to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, is that the antidote to the pride of the Corinthians, this puffed up hearts that are hardened, is that they need a sense of faithful stewardship. They need to see themselves as servant stewards who are serving as to God. If you're a note taker, this is my main idea this morning, is that faithful stewards often look foolish. Faithful stewards often look foolish. And as we walk through the text, this will be our roadmap, is that we're going to look firstly at our identity as stewards, who we are in Christ, that he says this is our identity as servant stewards. Secondly, we're going to look at this word faithfulness, that God is our judge, that everything we do is before God. And then lastly, we're going to look at this foolishness of the world, that the world may call you fools. If you're joining us in the journals, this is page 16 or page 1133 in your Bibles. Go ahead and look at verse 1 with me. It says, "This is how one should regard us apostles, as servants of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God." Go ahead and underline those words, servants and stewards, because Paul's using two images here right from the get-go, two images for how the believer should see themselves, two ways that Paul sees himself as an apostle and how he sees the church leaders. He says, firstly, we are servants. A servant is one who's set aside their own rights in order to serve another. The New Testament uses this idea of a servant a lot. The idea that Christ did not come into the world to be served, but to serve. It says this of Christ in Philippians chapter 2. Jesus took on the form of a servant, even to the point of death on the cross. Jesus later calls his disciples servants. It's a status of lowness, a status of low recognition. And it's interesting, this word servant here is not even the word that most commonly is used for servant. This is actually a really strange word for Paul to use here. It represents the lowest status of servant you can possibly think of. This word would represent like the rowers in a boat. If you think of a large ship, the ones who are down beneath rowing the boat along. What Paul is saying is, hey, I'm not the captain of this ship. I'm just the one who keeps the boat moving. I know who my master is, and I follow after him. That's what we do as apostles and church leaders, Paul says. Even though Paul has an immense amount of authority as an apostle to lead the church, he says, I see myself as a servant. The next image he uses is of a steward. Now, when we think of stewardship, I think oftentimes we think of finances. We might think of the things that I own, the things that are valuable to me, my money, my home, my car, the things that belong to me that I need to take care of so that they will last a long time. But at the heart of stewardship, it's not what belongs to me, it's actually what belongs to God. It's what's been given to me. And so a helpful translation of steward might be an estate manager or someone who manages a property. You might think of the story of Joseph. In Genesis, Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers, and eventually he becomes the servant for a man named Potiphar. And it says that he's this low-status servant, but then he eventually becomes the one who oversees the entire estate of this man, Potiphar. He becomes the steward of Potiphar's whole property. A steward is a servant who's been entrusted with great responsibility. And together, these two images of the servant steward represent low status but high responsibility. And he says, that is what we are. We are servant stewards. This is how we should identify in Christ. And if we just do this, it will kill this pride that's dividing, that's wedging its way between us. and that we have this high responsibility is because of the very thing that we steward. Do you see it here? They are servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Mysteries of God is a mysterious word. It's like, why would you use that wording, Paul? Paul, he uses this in many of his letters. He refers to the mysteries of God. I like the way he defines it in the book of Colossians. In his letter to the Colossians, he says this, chapter 2, verse 1. It says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. This mystery of God is the message of the cross. Christ crucified. Christ who's come to die and to give his life as a ransom for many. Can you imagine being entrusted with this kind of a responsibility? This is the responsibility the apostles have been given, that they've been witnesses of the life and the work of Christ. And now they share that witness with others. In fact, they even write it down, being inspired by God. They write his words down in what we hold today in our Bibles. That many of those New Testament words were written by the apostles, that they would pass it on. Can you imagine that kind of responsibility? To steward the mysteries of God. That an all-powerful, all-perfect, all-sufficient, all-knowing, all-holy God would become a servant to the point of death. That's why Paul calls it a mystery. And we should join him in being like, yeah, this is the most mysterious thing we can even imagine. Why would a God who's all-powerful, all-sufficient, all-holy do that for men? Can you imagine? Imagine the responsibility of being trusted with that message, and yet the apostles wrote that message down, and they passed it on to successive generations so that it's at our fingertips today, that we have the mysteries of God on our slides, at our fingertips, on our iPads, on our iPhones, in our books. We have the very mysteries of God, and how we steward those mysteries matters. And so what Paul's going to say is that the way that you should steward these mysteries is that you should do it with absolute faithfulness before God, knowing that everything you do, every motive you have, every thought that you have, every action you take is before God. Look at verse 2 with me. It says, moreover, is required of stewards that they be found faithful. That we be found faithful. Notice this, faithfulness is the metric of our success. If you're in this room today and you call yourself a disciple, a follower of Jesus, our metric for success should be faithfulness. That we walk with God. We know him. We follow him. Faithfully, diligently. This is our life's calling. And what Paul says is that our faithfulness, it shouldn't be motivated by what other people think about us. Our motives, our actions, they shouldn't be motivated by what others think of us. It shouldn't even be motivated by what we think of ourselves. It should be motivated by how God sees us. Look at this in verses 3-5. It says this, but with me is it a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I want to make two observations from this portion of the text here about judgment. The first is that trusting in God as our judge, like Paul says, it should free us from the judgments of others and from the judgment of ourselves. Trusting in God's judgment, it should free us from the judgment of others and the judgment of ourselves. Now, here's a question to think about. Do the judgments of others matter? Does what other people think of us matter? It's a good question. There's a tension here because Paul's like, what you think of me matters very little. In fact, what anyone thinks of me, any human court, what they think of me matters very little. But on the other hand, I know from experience that others and what they think of me oftentimes motivates me to think the way that I think and to act the way that I act. In fact, I know that if I were to say right now, the judgment of others matters very little to me, but then I drive 100 miles an hour down 120th, I'm going to very quickly find out that indeed what the police department thinks about what I do matters. Right? I'm going to find out that what Zach thinks about my actions matters. What many of you think about the way that I act matters. That you expect integrity and faithfulness. But there's a tension here. Because our judgments pale in comparison to the judgments of God. That our comparisons, our judgments are frail and imperfect and biased. But God, he judges perfectly, with justice, with love, while knowing all things. He judges perfectly. And so our human judgments are only helpful insofar as we hold them against the backdrop of how God sees us. The way that others see us matters very little in comparison to how God sees us, because God sees the heart. Humans, we only see the external action. We can make assumptions about what's going on in each other's hearts. But God sees straight through to the heart. And Paul knows this all too well because he knows that these judgments that they're making against him, they're questioning his authority, and he's in the uncomfortable position of having to defend his authority as an apostle, is that they're not judging his morality. They're not judging his actions. They're judging him based on personal preferences and comparisons. They're like, you're not as good as this guy, Apollos. Right? Like, we would rather follow that guy than you, Paul. In fact, we even see some of these things in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. It says, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak. And his speech is of no account. They're like, Paul, you don't look the part, and we don't like the way that you speak. All right, we're talking about personal preferences here. We like Apollos far more than we like you. We like his speaking style. We like his presence. He looks the part. Morality matters. What others think of the way that we live does matter, because God makes it very clear that we should live faithfully. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about how others add in addition to God's judgment. And so our comparisons matter very little compared to God's. And then he takes it a step further. He says, I don't even judge myself in verse 4. I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. In other words, it doesn't matter what you say to me. I'm not aware of anything in my life that prevents me from doing this ministry. I'm not aware of anything against me that would prevent me from taking up this role as a church leader and an apostle. But that doesn't mean I'm innocent either. Because Paul knows that even his own self-judgments are biased and imperfect. And so he's holding out, he's waiting for a judgment which will come. He says, I'm not aware of anything, but I'm not proven innocent. That will come when God judges. The second observation I want to make from this is that we don't always see the immediate results of our faithfulness. We don't always see it immediately in this life. You might think of things you've prayed for, things that you've earnestly prayed for years. Lord, give me this thing. I desire this thing. I think it's a good desire. Please give me this thing that I desire. And yet, you don't get it the way that you want to. It doesn't go how you want. Or that job that you've worked diligently at for years and years and years, but it seems like you've gotten no recognition, no acknowledgement. That promotion never comes. The fruit in this life doesn't always align with the faithfulness of our hearts. You might even think of negative examples of unfaithfulness. Think of great leaders with massive followings, but with horrible transgressions and terrible integrity. People who have crawled their way to the top. They've nailed their way to the top through terrible practices. The results of this life, they don't always align with our faithfulness or lack thereof, but there's one who sees our hearts. And so we should be cautious. There should be a word of caution in here for us, that we might live a life of reputation and impact and status. We might have a great job, a great family, a great reputation, and yet do it all without ever trusting in God. That is possible. We've seen many people have had a great impact. And then you later on find out about these horrible things that they were doing all along the way. And so we hold out knowing that it is God who judges us. Everything we do, it's not for the recognition of man, it's for him who sees us. Which is why Paul commands, do not pronounce judgment before God does. Verse 5, therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes. He commands it. Our hearts and our actions will be judged by God. And it's for this reason we should be motivated towards faithfulness. But know this, that if you live faithfully, if you live as before God, if you live your whole life as before God, but not before man, the world will look at you and say, what are you doing? The world may look at you and it may be costly. They may call you a fool. Look at verse 6 with me. It says, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one another. I mentioned this earlier, but Paul, in these things, he's applying them firstly to himself. Like a great leader, we would hope that these leaders would live with integrity. And Paul, he said, hey, we are servant stewards, and these things are for your benefit. These are for you, believer, you brothers and sisters, so that you'll stop living like you don't know these mysteries of God. So that you'll stop living like you are the judge of your own life and not God. That you'll stop being puffed up against one another, filled with pride. And it's because they've been living like this that Paul speaks harshly. He does this. There are times in 1 Corinthians where he speaks really gently and kindly to the Corinthians, but there's other times when he speaks very harshly. And in this, we see a moment where he's going to be incredibly sarcastic with them. And he's doing this to uproot the arrogance and the hardness of their hearts. Sarcasm is a really hard tool to use. It's hard to do it in a loving, gentle way, right? But when it's used well, it points out the absurdity of the ways that we think and the ways that we act. I'm so grateful. I have a close friend who's in ministry, and we love to get together and to talk about ministry and life. And when we get together, we'll talk about, you know, how do you interpret this chapter of the Bible, and how do you think about this for your ministry? And oftentimes in those conversations, because we're so passionate, our hearts can become arrogant. Like, if only churches would do things this way. Wouldn't things be so easy if churches would do that? If only people would interpret this chapter of the Bible this way that I do. Like, that would really solve things, wouldn't it? And I'm so grateful for my friend's wife, because she's just the queen of these one-liners, where we'll be talking and she'll say, hey, I'm so glad that you're the first person to think about this. the church really needs to hear your opinion on this. Like, you should probably share this with everyone. I'm so glad you thought about this. And right in that moment, you could hear a pin drop in the room, right? Because she's tactfully gotten straight to our hearts. She knows us well. She knows that we're being absurd and that we just need it to be acknowledged, that our hearts are hardened and arrogant. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's going to first ask three rhetorical questions, and then he's going to make several sarcastic statements to them, okay? Look at verse 7. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you have received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? He's like, who sees anything different in you? Surely someone has told you that you're superior to us, right? Who's telling you you're different? No one? No one's told you that? Well, that's interesting. Like you could have fooled me based on your actions and your arrogance. It sure seems like someone is telling you that you're different and superior. Well, next question, what do you have that you didn't receive? Again, nothing? There's nothing you have that you didn't receive? Well, then why do you boast as if you've earned it? Why do you boast as if you have not received everything that you have? And you can imagine crickets. There's no answer. There's no answer because stewards don't live like they've earned everything. They act like they've been given everything by God. And he's going to keep going. He's going to really press in with the sarcasm here. Verse 8, already you have all that you want. Already you have become rich. Without us apostles, you've become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. Do you know what the opposite of a servant is? A ruler. Royalty, a king. And these Corinthians aren't living with the identity of a servant steward. They're living with the identity of a king. And so he says, you are kings. You have all that you want. Your lifestyle is evident that you think the proof is in the pudding. God has judged us, and he has judged that we are innocent because we have this reputation and this status. And we have this worldly wisdom and this philosophy and this eloquent speech. God has declared us innocent. That's what their lives are saying. They're saying God has made us kings. And the irony of it all, the irony of the way that they think and that they act, is that those who live like servants will reign with Christ. Those who take on a place of lowness will reign with Christ. He will call them kings and queens of creation. But not like this. Not through elevating themselves. And so Paul is saying, I wish you did reign. Would that this judgment had come already, because then you would be reigning with Christ and we would be reigning with you. Wouldn't that be amazing? Would that you did reign. You live like God's judgment's already come upon you, and I wish it had. Verse 9, for I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we are in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted. We're homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. The Corinthians are wise in their own eyes. They are strong according to the recognition of man. They are held in honor by others. Meanwhile, the apostles are spectacle. They're fools for Christ. They're weak. They're low in reputation. They are homeless. They are persecuted. They're like the scum of the earth. But notice this. Verse 9. God has exhibited the apostles. While the Corinthians have propped themselves up and made themselves lofty, God has brought the apostles low. He's given them a low status, but a high responsibility. And Christian, if you make your life about more than building yourself up, the world will probably look at you foolishly. They'll say, you have nothing. You are weak. You're a fool. You're of poor reputation, but you have got to know that God can elevate you higher than you can ever lift yourself up. That God will take you to higher heights than you can ever take yourself. He has made you a servant so that one day you will reign with him. This is our calling, that we would be servants who live faithfully for something greater than the recognition of man. So what do we do with this? What do we do with all this identity about who we are and how we should see ourselves? Well, I think a helpful couple of questions for us to think about this morning. What is the motivation of my heart today? I got up, I came to church, I got here. What is my motivation as I sit here? As I go out into the lobby and I chat with some people or I eat donuts, like what is the motivation that is driving me in these conversations? What is the thing that is pushing me forward throughout the rest of my day? When I go into work tomorrow or into school tomorrow, what is the thing motivating me? Is it driven primarily by what others think of us? Or is it how God sees us? That God sees our hearts. And because of that, we can live faithfully. That our motivation would be to hear these words one day. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so grateful that you call us servants. And we call you Lord. We call you Father. We call you Master. Lord, we're so undeserving to even know you, and yet you've offered us the mysteries of Christ, Lord, that you came and you gave your life. Lord, I pray that that would be the motivation, the thing that drives us this week, that everything we do, it would be for you and for your glory alone, Lord. Would you be at the forefront of everything we do, every thought we have, every action we take? Lord, would you be at the center? And so, Lord, we praise you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.